Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Good morning. Good. Jessica, you always give me the best welcome, so I love it. So it makes my day. It's great. The rest of you, just okay. Jessica's was way better, so it's good. It's good to be with you. Good to open God's word with you. It's good to celebrate our graduating high school seniors, and so super pumped for them. I'll be taking them to lunch today and just try to spend some time with them. And so I do want to say this, if you are a high school graduate and you're sitting here today and you're like, hey, I didn't get involved in this, but I want a free lunch today, I would love to buy you lunch, all right? So come afterwards, grab me and say, hey, where are we going? All right, Ruth's Chris is what we can, no, I'm just kidding. All right, some of you guys are like, I didn't ever get my lunch. It was 50 years ago, I'm ready for mine now. No, we're gonna head down to Chris Belly's and grab lunch and hang out a little bit. I do wanted to just celebrate the last couple weeks, just seeing our high school graduates, celebrating what God is doing in them, through them, praying for them. I'd always encourage you to do this as a church. If you see one of these high school graduates, walk up to them. Say, hey, you know what? I'm praying for you. Introduce yourself. That's important. That's what the body of Christ is called to do, right? Pray for one another, encourage one another, be there for one another the way God has called us to be. And so do that. I encourage you to do that. Last week, in the same manner with our child dedications, I did point this out, like, if you weren't here, it was crazy. We literally had no room on the stage. 13 families, 21 children dedicated, and we were mixed with our Lake Orion location last week, but none of them were Lake Orion, okay? That's like, what? So they're going to do theirs the next couple weeks, but we had 21 kids here dedicated to the Lord. It's just like, God, this is so great. It's awesome. So I better get to preaching because the time is growing short. So if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, we're going to be in Psalm 37 this morning. Psalm 37, as you turn there, I'm going to give you a quick overview. It is 40 verses. We're not going to have time to really examine each and every word in each and every passage, but we're going to get a quick overview of what is happening in this passage. The author, this is one of David's Psalms, is really, if you've read it, or we'll read it in a second, you'll see some thematic differences of how we have walked through other Psalms. It is much different than some of the Psalms we've looked at over the last few weeks, where those were more poems or sung songs. This is more of a teaching Psalms. You could find this chapter if you replaced one of the books of, or one of the chapters in Proverbs. For many of us, we'd say, okay, that would tend to make sense. But Psalm 37 is some practical, everyday life teaching for each and every one of us. I read one commentator, he described it as wise living in a crooked generation. I was glad Joshua read that scripture over our high school graduates and really for all of us to live wise in a crooked, broken world. That is difficult. For each of us is to be that as God has called in our life. Charles Spurgeon wrote of Psalm 37, the psalm may be called the song of the quiet land in which believers dwell. What is so important is David is writing this ultimately inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is the first and foremost thing we must understand. But he's writing this psalm out of experience, experiencing the highs and lows, the ups and downs, and specifically the broken world around him. So I'm going to read this passage and we're going to talk for the next few minutes about it. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they soon will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in this way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows and bring down the poor and needy to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they shall have abundance, but the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from the evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and shall dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let's pray and we'll examine that passage this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. Thank you for your word. God, may it guide, may it lead, may it correct everything that's done this morning and in our lives. God, as we seek to live for you in a broken world, God, we are in this world, but our identity, our value, our future is not in it, God. We cling to that truth. We cling to you, God. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So I debated to read all 40 verses, and I know that was a lot, but I felt it is important for us to read the entirety of the chapter, because if I don't say any of Caleb's words and we just read God's words, we've done enough this morning, okay? That's always important for us to examine. The Word of God is where we find truth, wisdom, and ultimately life. But in Psalm 37, we see an overarching theme. It's found in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Be not envious of the world. This serves as really a thesis statement for the entirety of the chapter. David is describing a temptation that he has, that he is currently having or has had in the past, a envy or jealous heart to the things of the world. He looks at someone that is doing wrong or has done wrong or is living the wrong way, and they're benefiting or they're getting blessed, and he's looking at them and being jealous. Or he is looking at the world and examining, am I missing out on some fun that I should be having? I used to think that was a teenager thing where you go, wow, I'm trying to live for the Lord and be pure and honor him. But the reality is, for all human beings, we all battle with that struggle. We look at the world and go, am I missing out on something? We look at the limitations and go, God, I would like to do that, but I just feel like I have to take a back seat. And what David is describing here is, I think, all our humanity, our flesh battles, asking the question, is holiness worth it? Is obedience to the Word of God and to ultimately God himself worth it? Is God truly enough? Can I truly feel, or can I be ultimately fulfilled with the things of God, or am I missing something in the world? David says, don't be envious. That thesis statement is so important. But throughout the chapter, as he makes this clear defining statement, he chunks out five specific strategies that we can cling to, practical every single day. As I said, other psalms are more poetic songs. This psalm is a teaching psalm that each and every one of us can take the practical truths out of Psalm 37 and live them every single day. Psalm 37, obviously being 40 verses, is broken up into five sections. And at the end of sections, the phrase or a structure of the phrase, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the earth. That phrase kind of chunks it out. If you're a highlighter or you're a note taker, you're looking at Psalm 37, that's an important phrase in this chapter for us to understand what David is truly saying. Those who wait for the Lord. This truth is taken from the Old Testament in Exodus, where Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God has promised them a great land called the Promised Land, or the land of Canaan. And so these children of Israel were longing for this promised land. But Hebrews, Abraham writes that there is something more than just in this earth that we will long for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, here it is, a heavenly one, looking and longing for what God has promised. The end results, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in you, kept in heaven for you. And so this is so important that we look to the conclusion. We look to the finish line as we really look and see the inheritance of what God has given or promised or blessed us with. So let's look at these strategies this morning. Verses really 2 through 10, verses 9 really, give us the first look. He says, basically, as a quick summary, look to God. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on God. Don't get caught gazing at the things of this world. That's a difficult thing to do. If we're all honest with one another, man, we can turn on the TV or we can look on social media. We can look, oh, that looks like a lot of fun. Or that looks appealing. Advertising experts are professionals with this. Why? What are they trying to do? They're trying to make what product they're selling as an appeal to you. Some things you're like, oh, that doesn't matter, but they're trying to catch your attention. The same thing is with the enemy. He's trying to distract or detract you from the race that God has called you to run. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. As we run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that is so important as we run, to not lose sight of the direction God is leading and guiding us. Staying on that path. But if we're all honest, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to lose sight. I'll make it one step further. It's easy to give in to the appeal of the word. Oh, that looks great. We fall into the what people call the crisis of comparison. We compare our lives with someone else's front stage of social media or front stage of their best images and go, man, I wish I lived that, or I wish I had that, or I wish I could experience that, or I wish that my life could do that, but God, I guess I'll take a back seat and sacrifice just to live for you. That's what's described here in the real, true, and obvious and raw truth that David is keeping us focused on, keeping our eyes looking to God, trusting in the Lord. He uses some phrase, trust in the Lord. That's one of my favorite verses, my life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There it is. Lean not on what you think or view. Trust in God's plan and purpose. He'll guide and make your path straight. He uses another phrase, delight yourself in the Lord. Looking to the Lord. That's where we find our fulfillment. Last week, as we combined with our Lake Orion location, I called Pastor Josh Yates, said, hey, why don't you and I preach together? And I think it would be great. I think we set a great tone and example that this place is not about a pastor. It's about the Lord. That is the truth. And so that is so important. But I had a message prepped. What are we longing for? What do we long for? That idea of that, like, we burn for something. Are we burning for the things of this world? As Jesus says, do we invest where moth and rust will destroy? Or do we long to see lives changed? I'll tell you this, church. It is so important that we as a church long to see people saved. We long to, like that, as we take our heads off our pillow in the morning, we long to see people saved. We long to see people's lives transformed, not by our ministry, not by a message that I can preach, not by a program or an event, but by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we long for that. May that be the fuel in our lives when, yes, the doldrums of our daily life or struggles or battles, man, it's a lot, but yet may we be committed to say, wow, I want to see people change, and I'll do everything to see people change by the power of Jesus. We delight, we find our fulfillment. The great theologian Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Our fulfillment is found in him. So he says, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your ways to the Lord in verse 5. All really giving our lives to Christ is such an important thing. He even says, be still before the Lord, something we're not very good at, right? He uses the phrase, fret not, multiple times in this passage. I'm going to start using that most of my life. Fret not. Feels good. But when the anxiousness of our world, of a decision, of what we value, We must look to the Lord. Over the last couple months, I've had a crazy, maybe you would see it not as a big decision. I would see it as a big decision in my life. I actually talked to several of you and asked for your prayer. But trying to decide what school I will send my daughter to next year. And I have fret on it so, so much. And maybe this is something you think, okay, that's simple. I tended to lose sleep over it. Like, I'm just really anxious about trying to decide what to do, how to do this, where to go, all the different things. Why? Because I'm in control of her future. That's a lie, by the way. I want you to know that. And I had to come to the very conclusion of this. Look to the Lord. God, she is yours. We just had these child dedications last week, and I needed to be reminded of that myself. God, they're yours. My children are yours. God, I would love to control every aspect of their life, who they talk to, what they eat, and you're like, man, you're a control freak. I know, that's okay. But that's not reality. I had to look to the Lord. God, I'm going to do my best, but I'm giving them to you, my children to you. And some of you are like, yeah, that's so hard. I know. But as we look to the Lord for our real truth fulfillment, we find ourselves not to fret over it. Be still. That stillness describes not just an outward stillness, but an inward stillness of meditating on the things of God. Let's look at the second strategy. First is a look to God. The second section is verses 10 through 22 is remember the fate of the wicked. David in this passage gives us contrasting statements of the wicked and ultimately the righteous, ones that have given their life to Christ. He describes them as what? The meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus quotes this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But the idea that the meek is not weak. Meek is strength under control, realizing that my strength doesn't come from the things of this world. My strength, my identity, my value comes from nothing in this world. I'll tell you this, friend, my strength, your future, your hope, it all comes from Jesus Christ. Man, if I could preach that for the next 50 years of my life, that would be enough. Right? Another day, another week, like just everything you got, man, your strength comes from the Lord. He says in verse 10 and 11, in just a little while, the wicked shall be no more. And so he gives these wicked statements. Their success is temporary. Their judgment is certain. Their future is fragile. Then he gives the contrasting, God knows the days of the blameless. God sees every detail. The Old Testament says God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That truth is so imperative that we understand. But remembering the fate of the wicked, I'll say this, remembering the end, remembering that God has won the victory through Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, the victory's already been won, and we no longer have to fight. We can cling as we look to the Lord and cling to the truth that, hey, you know what? I haven't earned my way there, but I cling to the idea that God is still God and he's won the victory. And for us to grasp that, is remembering that, not looking with jealousy, like, man, I'm missing out on something. No, no, no. I'm longing to see what God is going to do. And I'm longing to see the very face of God. The third strategy, practical. Believe that God blesses his people. Some of you hear this and go, oh man, he's going prosperity here. There is prosperity in God's blessings, okay? All right, so don't throw anything at me. All right, but the truth is God seeks to bless his children. He really does. This passage describes in verses 23 through 29, the very blessings of God. David summarizes it, where he seeks to bless not only your generation, you, but also your children. He says in verse 25, I've been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have not been forsaken by God. God has not left me. God has not abandoned me. I find this interesting. If you look at the totality of Psalms, David describes himself as being forsaken by God. If you read some of the other Psalms or listened to any of our other messages, David feels that way. But he does not allow his feelings to become fact. The truth that God has not left him. And I'll say this specifically to you. God has not left you. God has not left you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, the Bible says. That's a truth we have to remind ourselves, because many of us believe the lies of the devil. We believe that. Well, God, like, I've done too many bad things. God, I just don't feel you right now. No, I have to come back to that truth. If I have confessed with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus came, died on a cross, and I've repented of my sins, I'm now a child of God, and I have the very presence of God. You have the very presence of God in your life, and he is with you. That's his promise in Matthew chapter 28. King James says, "And lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I'm not sure what low means, but I just felt smart by saying it, okay? I'm with you always. This is a fact. This is a truth. We grasp. We must cling to that. When the world around us seems to be falling apart, or we feel overwhelmed by it or struggling with it, or they seem to be having more success than us, you go, "God, I'm clinging to the fact. I'm looking to you. I'm remembering your promises and believing that, God, you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and you are seeking to bless your children. I'm clinging to that fact." That has to be part of our strategy. The fourth one, trust God to defend you. Trust God to defend you. Verses 30 through 34, David describes the fight that God fights. Not that we fight. Romans says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay evil, says the Lord." Verse 34 is probably the hardest in the entirety of chapter 37. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. I mentioned earlier, I tend to be quasi a bit of a control freak. And so I've waited long enough. God, I'll take control of that. Must mean you want me to do this. Maybe you don't do that, I do that, okay? Right, that happens in our lives, that finding that I'm gonna be patient and wait on the things of God. I love the great, I've heard evangelists and pastors say this, God's timing is perfect. God is always on time. That's not your time. But trust God to defend you. I'll say this, trust. Faith, reliance is imperative to our walks with Christ. It's impossible to walk with Christ without trust. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us that truth. Faith is the substance of things not seen, things hoped for. I hope I have that confidence in Christ, but I don't always see it right in my face. When an injustice has been done to you, when someone has wronged you, hurt you, it's so difficult to trust God in that moment, isn't it? It is. God, I don't understand. Doesn't make sense. This is not in my plan. This is not in what I think you want to bless me with. You just said, the pastor said, that I'm going to receive the very blessings of God, but now I've now got to trust you. And when I don't see the blessings of God, that's a difficult thing to balance in our lives. It's an active, constant trust and faith and reliance, a daily decision for each and every one of us. The last strategy, the fifth strategy, verses 35 through 40 covers. This one's a good one. It's a good reminder. Consider the evidence. Consider the evidence. David chose to look at the handprints of God in his life. Consider what God has done for you. I'll say this first and foremost. If God never did another thing for me other than sending Jesus Christ as my Savior, that is enough for me. But I can say this emphatically. There are so many hundreds and hundreds and thousands of blessings I have received in my life that I lose sight of. I know it's not a far jump, so do you. We lose sight of those very blessings, the handprints of God on your life. I can say this, if you've got air in your lungs right now, you've been blessed by God. Wearing clothing, you drove here in a car, you slept in a bed, sitting in padded seats. I'm able to preach the gospel without worrying that someone is going to break through the doors and arrest me on this Sunday morning. That's a blessing of God. We could go over and over and over and over again. God has blessed us. Consider the evidence. David shows some personal experience where he looks and says, I've been old and young. I've seen the very hand of God in my life. I look around. Paul says, in all things give thanks. Constantly giving thanks to God. There's an old hymn that I used to sing as a kid. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I'm not singing it for you, okay? But I love that song. It just echoed in my head over and over. Counting your blessings, naming them. That's not just a song. That's a practical application for us to live our lives. Naming them, writing them down. Celebrating, God, thank you for this. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my church. Ultimately, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the air in my lungs. Thank you that I can stand. Thank you. I mean, we could go on and on and on again. Count your blessings. Look at the handprints of God in your life. Don't lose focus on, wow, there are so many struggles that I have. Yeah, those are real. Those are real. I'm not discarding or demeaning any of them. But man, we can focus on those and lose sight of the very handprints of God in our life. Consider the evidence. David says, and say this exactly, look at the history of God. Look at your life. Look at how faithful God has been to you. Man, I'll tell you this. I wanted to just preach that fact over and over and over again because God has been so faithful to me when I haven't been. And I can say the same probably for many of us sitting in this room. God's faithfulness, it's just over and over and over again. And I'm going, God, I don't deserve any of that faithfulness. And yet you are faithful and you show grace and you show mercy to me when I am not even more close to deserving it. Thank you for your faithfulness. Characteristic of God. These five strategies. Look to the Lord. When we grow envious of the things around us, we're missing out on maybe things that you think, oh, I'm missing out. I'm falling to the crisis of comparison. Look to God. Remember the fate of the wicked. Believe that God blesses his people. Trust God to defend you and consider the evidence. This morning as we close, we're going to have a couple baptisms here shortly. But I mentioned earlier this idea that we ask that question, am I missing out on things? For all honest, we've all thought it or asked it. To see something on TV or social media or our friends and go, man, I'd like to experience that. Maybe a teenager trying to fit in. Willing to compromise your name, willing to compromise your morality just so your friends will like you. Maybe a single adult desperately wanting to get married, and you're seeing other people throw away their morals, throw away the way they should live just to find a relationship. You think, God, why not me? You may be a parent, a mom or dad, exhausted. Exhausted, just trying to live for the Lord daily. The whispers of the enemy, whispers of the devil, just whispering, going, hey, just abandon them. It's not worth it. Can I say to you, it is. It is. Remind yourselves of these truths. You're sitting here as a believer, as a follower of God, wondering, is obedience worth it? Is following God's word worth it? Or is it all for naught? Can I say this to you specifically? In those moments, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Eternity's real. God is faithful, and he's not left you. Be steadfast. I love that phrase. Cling to him. The great missionary, Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Our focus is solely on the things of the Lord. God, we long and we cling to you. This morning, as we close, David gives us some practical, simple truths. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we focus on him, remember what God has done and remember what God is going to do. Can I pray for you this morning? God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We cling to it. We trust you. God, thank you for the high school graduates that were here this morning. God, I pray they hear these truths very clearly as they head to college and university next year. It's easy to believe the lie of sowing your wild oats. Well, we reap what we sow, a truth, a universal truth. God, there's many sitting in this room right now battling through things they've planted in their life 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, God. God, may they find that truth that they are not missing out on anything and their fulfillment is found in you, God. But not just the 18, 19-year-old kid. Marriages find that truth. Individuals, young adults, men and women. May we as a church cling to that truth. God, we praise you this morning. We love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.